So we're done with announcements. You guys ready to dig in? Yeah, we're now moving this morning into the fourth dimension of things that Jesus invites us into. We talked about the gospel, the invitation to join in the magnificent rescue that Jesus has performed for us. That's the gospel. The second thing that God invites us into is the kingdom, where his rule and his reign becomes more and more pronounced in our hearts, in our lives, and even in the world. The third thing we talked about, the third dimension, was this call to vocation that you were uniquely and magnificently made to do unique and magnificent things. And that's one of the primary ways that the Spirit of God is birthing his kingdom into the world. It's through us and how he uniquely made us to do awesome things. And the fourth dimension that the Lord invites us into is what we're going to dig into this morning and next week, and that is the fourth dimension of time. Time, okay? And time is something that we don't often think about in the context of our walk with the Lord, but if we don't think about time rightly, we will mess a lot of things up. Okay, so with that in mind, I'm going to jump in to something that I noticed and observed on the farm this week. Megan and I live with our kids on a 3.7-acre property, which I like to call the farm. It's not, but it makes me feel like I'm more important if I call it something more than it is, right? But on the farm this week, and this is for all you city people, you don't get out much outside of the concrete jungle. Just know there's another world out there. And I'm going to share an illustration and just go with me, okay? So earlier this week, we've got like four chickens in a pen that's fairly small, and I will move them every single day to a fresh piece of grass because, you know, ultimately green plants fresh out of the earth, it's good for all creatures. And so every day I'll just move them to a fresh place because they'll eat it all down and then it's all gone. And then the next day I have to keep moving them to fresh green grass and all manner of plants. And so after they eat the grass, then at some point later in the day, then they'll get a bucket of grain, which we'll just call that like dessert. Okay, so the green stuff is the really healthy, nutrient-dense, like positive things for their body. And then the grain is kind of like the dessert. It's like the filler that fills them up and gives them energy, right? And so this particular day, I think it was Wednesday maybe, I walked out in the morning and I moved them to their fresh pen, to their fresh green section of grass and plants, and then the bucket of grain that I was going to give them later, I just put right next to the cage beside them. And here's what I observed. There were two chickens that immediately went to town eating the grass and the plants, and they were doing the right thing. They were eagerly feasting on the fresh greens that they had been given. The other two chickens stood right next to the cage, glaring at me and staring at the bucket of grain, unable to move nor do anything else. Two of the chickens understood the time and the timing of the program. Move to fresh greens. You eat the greens first. Work your way through that. Some point later in the day, later, you will get the grain, right? So when it's time to eat the greens. Later, when it's time to eat the grain, you will be given the grain. Let's accommodate ourselves, chickens, to the storyline of your master and steward, okay? Two of them got that. Two of them just decided to stare at me and not move, looking at me in the grain, unable to do anything else. And their problem was, is that their time orientation was off. They couldn't stop thinking about grain now, and thinking grain now kept them from eating grass now. And I tried to explain to them. I reasoned with them. I said, listen, chickens, the grain is for later, the grass is for now. And they kept looking at me. And I said, okay, let me break this down in a different way, right? And I reasoned with them. Don't try to get now that which is for later. Take what is for now, now, and then take what is for later, later. And they still didn't get it. So I had to move the grain bucket out of their sight because they just weren't able to play with the program and its time and its timing. Okay? Now, I'm making fun of chickens, but what I'm also doing is making fun of us. Because God is one who leads us in a journey, and part of that is about us walking in His time and in His timing, and we don't often do a good job of joining Him in His time and in His timing. Particularly, what God wants to do in us and for us and among us later, we oftentimes want Him to do that now, and we can't get our sights off of that later thing that He wants to do later. We can't stop looking at that now, and it keeps us from engaging in that thing in the right time, in the right way, in the right place. And it keeps us from enjoying the journey on the way from now until later when He actually wants to give and gift and provide that thing. Okay, lest you think I'm making this up, right? We're going to go back to Exodus. I want us to look at a story. Exodus chapter 2, talking about time and timing and how this is something that God invites us into, but we have to join Him in it on His terms, in the same way that I need the chickens to join me on my time and timing and take that on my terms, okay? So Exodus chapter 2, here's the story. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Okay, quick context. Moses is an Israelite. He's a Hebrew by ethnicity. He was rescued by the courage of his parents, who were Hebrews. He was put in the wicker basket, set off into the river so that Pharaoh wouldn't be able to murder Moses along with all the other children, boys who were 2 years old and younger. But at that point, then God providentially brings Moses into the watery courtyard, right? The temple of Pharaoh and his family that's right on the river. God delivers Moses into the Egyptian leader, Pharaoh's family. And then Moses is raised a Hebrew, but he's raised as an Egyptian. And then later in life, Moses grows up. He, like all of us, struggles with his identity. Am I Egyptian? Am I Hebrew? What's right? What's wrong? Who am I? How do I fit into this world where the Egyptians, who I've been adopted into the Egyptian power structure, how do I navigate that? Because that's my adopted family, but I know I'm a Hebrew and the Egyptians are mistreating my people. How do I navigate that? Well, one day he's just had too much. He sees an Egyptian mistreating one of his countrymen, and he can't stand it anymore. And then this is what he does. Moses looked this way, and he looked that. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, meaning he killed him and he buried him. Now, there's a sermon that Stephen gives in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen alludes to this. And Stephen says, when Moses killed the Egyptian who was mistreating one of his countrymen, what Moses expected to happen was that the Israelites would see Moses, part of the Egyptian power structure, advocating on behalf of the Israelites. And the Israelites would say, Moses is with us, let's go! And the revolt and the revolution would happen. Okay, so that's what Moses wants to see. He essentially is putting himself on the line to be the deliverer, the spark that would ignite the freeing of his people. Now, just a couple of questions about this. Moses wants Israel to be free from oppression. Does God want that? Yes or no? Yes, he does, clearly in the context of Exodus. Moses would like God to deliver Israel through him. Specifically, does God want to deliver Israel through Moses? The answer is yes. Does Moses want God to deliver Israel now or later? Moses wants God to deliver Israel now. Kill him now. Spark the revolution now. Follow me, Hebrews, now. Here's the question. Does God want to free Israel through Moses? Yes, yes. Does he want to do that now? And the answer to that is no. God wants to do that later. We don't know how much longer later, but we know that God wants to do that later in some time. And then here, verse 13. When Moses went out the next day, after he had killed the Egyptian, buried him, the revolution didn't happen the way that he thought. When Moses went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling with one another. And Moses said to the man in the wrong, both Hebrews here, he says, why do you strike your companion? Why are you Hebrews fighting against one another? You got enough problems with the Egyptians here. Why are you fighting one another? Verse 14, the Hebrew answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, word travels fast, even in a culture that doesn't have social media. When Pharaoh heard of it, that Moses had killed an Egyptian with plans to do you know what, he, Pharaoh's family, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And then what happens is that Moses starts a new life in Midian. He becomes a shepherd, and he shepherds sheep for, let me get my math right here, how long did he? 40 years! Are you, like, holy Toledo, 40 years Moses is in Midian tending to sheep. The dream is long in the past and gone, like sand through his fingers. His hope of seeing the Hebrew people delivered is now gone after 40 years. And then 40 years later, here's what God does. God shows up and says, hey, Moses, it's time. Let's go do the thing. And then what they do is they go and they do the thing. What Moses wanted to see happen now was the same thing God wanted to see happen. It's just God wanted to see it done a little bit later. God had a time and a timing in mind that Moses was not aligned with. And it caused some issues and some trouble. Which is what happens when we want something that God wants, but we want it now, and He wants it later. We create all manner of difficulty and complexity. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. I'll just read it to you. We're just going to touch on it and go. But Paul says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Or some of your translations would say, if we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Right, when we read that passage about keeping in step with the Spirit, typically we singularly focus on like what it is that we're doing. The what that we're doing needs to be in step with the Spirit. Or in line with that, how we do what we do needs to be in step with the Spirit's desires and heart. Right? How we do, what we do, and even why we do, right? We want our motives to be aligned in step with the Spirit. And those are all true and right. But what we don't often recognize is that keeping in step with the Spirit isn't just a what we do, how we do it, or why we do it, but it is also a when we do it. There's a timing and a timeliness to keeping in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit of God wants to do something in you, among you, through you, if He wants to do that later, but you're choosing to try to do that now, the what you're doing and the why you're doing it and the how you're doing it might be like really aligned with the Spirit of God, but as long as the when isn't aligned, we're going to have difficulty. It's big, like the time and the timing of God. We got to keep in step with Him. Let me tell you one more story. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. I want to show one more example from the Scriptures just to make sure this Moses thing and time and timing isn't an anomaly. But Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, there's this guy by the name of Joseph. And we read about Joseph, right, a little bit in the early part of Exodus, and that's how we got into Egypt. But let's focus on Joseph here early in his life. Genesis 37, 5. The Scriptures say, now Joseph had a dream, right? Not just one of those dreams because you had Taco Bell too late. Not one of those dreams. He had a dream that Joseph knew was from God. Right? God is a master communicator. God just doesn't talk to us. God communicates with us. And he's got an array of tools as a master communicator to make himself known and his plans and his intentions known to us. And in this instance, Joseph has a dream from the master communicator God, and God is really communicating something to Joseph. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Okay, now, the particulars here regarding this dream is that Joseph has a dream about something that God is going to do later. After a sequence of time has passed, God is letting Joseph in on what he is going to do in Joseph's life in a really cool way. So God says, Joseph, I'm going to do this thing later. But now Joseph takes that dream, and what he does with it is he tells his brothers now, right now, right? Now, how many of you know that not all dreams that you have are meant to be shared now? Okay? Joseph makes a mistake here in bringing the later thing that God wants to do in and through Joseph. He brings that into his present now, and he reveals that to his brothers. Verse 6. Joseph said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, hene, exclamation point. Hey, brothers, check this out, right? Behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, right? Lots of exclamation marks in here. Behold in the Hebrew is an exclamation mark, right? And behold, your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to my sheaf." Good for you, dream, Joseph. God's going to do that later. Why are you telling your brothers now? His brothers said to him, Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he has another dream. Verse 9. Then Joseph dreamed another dream. Then told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, exclamation mark, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars." Joseph's got 11 brothers. Okay? Catch the math here. Sun and moon, mom and dad, 11 stars. Y'all brothers. "The sun and the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down ourselves before you on the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Joseph is so excited about what God has revealed is going to happen later that he wants to take that later and bring it into the now, right? He wants to be celebrated as the ruler now. He wants to be honored as the important one now. He wants everyone to see that this thing that God's going to do in the future, well, let's talk about that now. You're going to bow down to me later. Why not just get the process started now, right? This is what's going on in Joseph's heart. What God means to do later, Joseph, you can just sit on that and allow him to do that later. You can resist the urge and the temptation to pull it into the now, but he can't resist that temptation. So what his brothers do in their anger and in their jealousy is they hatch a plot to murder him. Thankfully, they don't. They just simply, instead of that, sell him into slavery. And then Joseph marches for a period of years into difficulty after difficulty after difficulty in the land of Egypt as a slave and then wrongfully imprisoned and left to rot in a prison, even though the Lord is blessing him there. It's just a difficult journey that he has to walk through. And then later, indeed, his mom and dad and his brothers will bow down because Joseph will have risen to a prominent position of power and influence it's going to happen. It just happened at the right time in God's timeline. And Joseph just had a hard time accommodating his heart to just be patient in that timeline. And the question is this. If Joseph would have allowed later to happen later and just sit in now, not share the dream with everybody, try to pull that future into the present, how much smoother might things have gone for him had his brothers not hatched a plot to murder him and then downgrade it to sell him into slavery? How much different would his path forward have been to the place where he is ruling, but he didn't have to go the hard road? Sometimes we complicate things because we're just not simply on God's time frame. Problems arise when we try to now God's later. In a word, scriptures would speak to this in a word, and the word would be patience. We have to learn to walk in patience. Joseph struggled with patience. Moses struggled with patience. How much more will we struggle with patience? Just think about the cultural, societal climate that Joseph and Moses lived in. They struggled with patience. They wanted to now, God's later. They weren't in God's time frame. But their cultural context was, they lived in a world where they had to plant a seed and wait 4 to 5 months for that thing to become food. They lived in an epoch of time where an animal was born, but you had to wait 2 to 3 years to actually eat it on the dinner table. They lived in an entirely different world that was slower and meandering and very process-oriented, and they still struggled with patience. How much more us who live in a different culture where our food is fast? The means of travel that we have, we're not walking from place to place over a period of days, weeks, or months, but we can hop on a plane to be anywhere in the world within the day. Fast travel. You want something, you can go online and buy it, and we can get next day delivery. And holy Toledo, where's that thing coming from? I don't know, but it gets here fast, and we love that. We've got instant bank transfers, instant news. We don't have to wait for the news to happen, a reporter report on it, send it to the paper, paper prints it, paper boy gets it, or girl, whoever, delivers it to your front door, and then you get to read it after your evening meal. We don't, instant news, if it's happening, someone's tweeting it, and it's out. We don't have to wait. We don't want to wait. For Moses and for Joseph, their lives were measured in seasons and in years. Our culture is measured in nanoseconds. How much more will we want to live in God's later now? How much more of a temptation will that be for us? This is absolutely massive. And I don't know that we comprehend the scope and the weight and the severity of the difficulty that we face with this invitation that God calls us into, that is patience. Keeping in step with His Spirit regarding time and timeliness. Waiting on His laters to be later, enjoying His nows now, and not getting the two confused and wrecking so many things. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says this. James, speaking to the early church, he says, "Be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." The word "coming" there literally means the presence of the Lord. So this is talking about like the future return of Jesus, but I also think it means like the coming presence of the Lord in whatever situation that you are currently walking through. I think it's both. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the presence of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Right? Farmer's not going to get fruit snacks off the shelf now. The farmer's planting seeds and waiting in the seasons for the produce to come. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. There's a process orientation there that the farmer knows. And he says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming, for the presence of the Lord is at hand. The farmer knows there is no way to speed up the harvest. Even if you're an Amazon Prime member, harvest ain't getting sped up anymore. It's subject to the natural seasons and processes. And so what James invites us into is the opportunity to adjust our expectations according to God's time and His timeliness, His movement, His activity, His time. It is better for us to enter into God's time than to try to pull God into ours. He just never seems to go along with that well. Patience. Talk about patience in the early church. When I say early church, I mean the first 300 years after the resurrection. Jasmine read a book in college that she was fascinated by, and she brought it home, and she said, Brian, you got to read this, and I read it. The book title is called A Patient Ferment. What a cool title, right? Because the fermentation process, it just takes time. You want to find wine? Yeah, you got to go, you got to get those grapes. You got to put them through a process. And there's fermentation, and there's like, it's going to happen over time. And typically, the longer the period of time, the better the wine. Like, A Patient Ferment was the name of the book, and it described the posture of the early church. And here's what it said. I'm just going to draw out a couple things for you. But like, one of the chief, most highly valued virtues in the early church was patience. And the way we know that is because the patristic fathers, the leaders of the early church, they didn't have like internet, they didn't have tweets, like they couldn't just write pages after page of things in the internet and disseminate it. They had to be very particular about the things that they would write on the parchments they had and that they would then distribute to the early church, right? So they were very selective about the topics that they would choose to write about. Patience is one of the virtues that was written about from like right after the resurrection of Jesus until like 300 years later, as the generations of patristic, like church leader fathers, would move from one generation to the next to the next. The one topic that all of them in each generation wanted to write about was the virtue of patience, right? And here's why. Because they lived in a world where they had to live patiently, waiting for God's later to happen later. Because if you try to bring that into the now, you're going to mess everything up, right? Here, a couple of examples, because it's hard for us to think like what patience meant for them. I'm going to give you two examples. Here's one. Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, because lots of people who were not followers of Jesus are becoming followers of Jesus. And many of them are married to someone who is not making the same decisions as them, right? So you have someone who's choosing to follow Jesus, but their spouse is not a believer. And what Paul says to them is, hey, if you are now following Jesus, but before that you were married and your current spouse is still an unbeliever, Paul's very clear. He says, stay with them. So long as they want to stay with you, you stay with them. That's what the Lord is saying regarding His call and His will for your life regarding marriage. Stick with them. Now, they're like, okay, that makes sense. I like that. Cool. But here's the difficulty that we don't often associate with what's going on behind the scenes with a believer married to an unbeliever, right? Now, in Roman culture, let's say that you're a woman who's now following Jesus and you're married to a Roman man who is not, right? Typically, in Roman culture, the household would have like slaves and servants and people who are employed in the household, and many of them would be women, okay? And it would be not be uncommon for these Roman household leaders, right, the man of the house, to have multiple different women in the house with whom he is having relations that go beyond the business of the day-to-day. Now imagine that you were a woman and you've been captured by Jesus and you're walking in the beauty of knowing Him and walking with Him, and you're starting to get and understand His worldview and the beauty of the things that He calls us to, and one of them would be one man, one woman, in a fidelity, faithful relationship, sexually, emotionally, in all those ways. And you're like, wow, God, Your design is so beautiful. That is so good. And you become so excited about that. But you're married to a guy who is playing the field with all the ladies that you see every single day. Would that not be a heart-wrenching circumstance to be in as a woman? The answer is yes. Now, any woman in her right mind would want her husband to change now. When I say now, I mean like maybe like 5 minutes ago. That's the best time for my husband to get his act together, stop doing all that, come to Jesus and love me and be faithful to me in the way that the Lord is inviting all of us to love Him and be faithful with Him. But the early church so valued patience because they knew that the right things and the good things that we want to see happen now don't often happen now. That it's gonna take, right, the sanctifying influence of that woman embodying Jesus over time, heart-wrenching, difficult, ouchy time with her husband and all the weird circumstances relationally for him to like see a different way and for the Spirit of God to arrest his heart, right? In what that woman would look forward to at some point in the future, expectantly, longingly, hopingly, is that Jesus would rescue her husband and bring them together in a kingdom of Jesus sort of relational way. But the degree to which that woman would try to now, what God can only do later over time, would be something that would actually serve to wreck, ruin, and mar her relationship with her husband. Where she becomes controlling and nitpicky and condescending and critical and all of those things, right? That is not going to be the redemptive way forward. I know it's hard, but the call would be to walk in patience. Another example from the early church, right, that this author brought out is that if you were in the early church, it would not be uncommon for you to have members of your church fellowship get into trouble with the Roman Empire, who worshipped Caesar and a variety of other gods and didn't like people saying Jesus is Lord, right? That was a politically subversive statement. You would have been canceled in Roman culture for saying that Jesus is Lord and not facilitating the puppet pageantry of Caesar is Lord. And so oftentimes what the Romans would do is they would punish those who didn't get in line. We do the same thing in different ways. And they would send like followers of Jesus into the gladiatorial games to suffer and die and to be entertainment for the masses. Two birds, one stone. And now, as a follower of Jesus, right, let's take your three closest friends at Garden City and let's say that the government offed them to either the Colosseum in Rome or one of the many regional, smaller Colosseums they had all around the empire, and your friends were killed in brutal fashion in front of a spectacle crowd that's just golfing and laughing and celebrating the whole thing. What does that do to your heart? I'll tell you what it would do. It would make you angry. And you would long for the justice of God to break in when? Now! How long, O Lord, are you going to allow this travesty to happen? When are you going to execute justice in the world, right? But here was the early church's call was, this is wrong. What is happening is a tragedy. God's heart is breaking for this. But the early church leaders would say, but our call is to walk in patience. God is going to hold people accountable. His justice is going to rain down. It is going to happen later. And so let's allow what God is going to do later to happen later so that we can productively and in step with Him operate in the now, now. And not try to bring His later justice into the now because we want it. If we try to do that, like Moses, like Joseph, we're going to wreck some things. We're going to complicate the process. And so the church, for the first 300 years, it grew slowly and patiently. And it slowly and patiently discipled people. in the hard road of spiritual formation, not in the quick and easy path of spiritual consumerism and giving people what they want, thinking that that's actually a good thing. But what happened as the church walked with Jesus patiently over time is that the church grew exponentially, such that at the end of the 300 years, the Church of Jesus Christ was actually the predominant religion in the Roman Empire, because they walked patiently with Jesus, in step with him in their lifestyle, but also in their time and timing orientation. They walked with Jesus. The Old Testament word for walk, I remember this from my Hebrew days, is the word halak. And we say, like, how's your walk with God going? And that goes back to, like, Old Testament resonances where we are invited to walk with God, which means, like, when you walk with someone, you're on a journey with them. You're moving, oftentimes slowly. You're meandering. You're taking your time. You're not getting on the red eye. You're not going to be there in 4 hours. Right? When you're walking with Jesus, you're going to be together for 3 years, disciples, and you're going to spend a lot of slow-moving time getting from one place to the next, doing the next thing, doing the next thing. You're going to walk this relationship out. But what we do is we get so intent on our destinations to come that we absolutely miss out on the joy and the peace of the journey now. We miss out on walking with Jesus because we are so intent on the destinations we want to get to in Jesus. Here's how I would phrase that, right? Let's do a Bible overview for a second. This would be a Bible overview for those of us that have an emphasis not on walking with God patiently, but a Bible overview for those who are focused and intent on destinations with God. Here's how the Bible would roll if we had our way. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 would be creation. That's the same. Genesis chapter 3 would be the fall. Unfortunately, it happened, but there it is in Genesis 3. Then, what we would advise is, in Genesis chapter 4, we get the cross and the resurrection. Right? Right then, Genesis 4. We don't need to wait on that. Let's just get there. Get to the destination. And then Genesis chapter 5 would be Jesus comes and establishes his new heavens and new earth. New creation is birthed out. And then Genesis 6, we're rolling off into eternity. Right? That's our efficiency destination. Let's get to the later now. Do it now. That's what we would have prescripted. But as you know, right, I'm being humorous here, that is not how the story of God with man walks itself out. We're not at new creation in Genesis 5. We got to get to the end of Revelation, which is epochs of time later into the future. And in between the now and the then, there's a whole lot of people walking with God patiently, slowly, meanderingly, enjoying the now, and then trusting that when the later's supposed to happen, we'll get there. But let's not be so focused on then that we miss out on the walk with God now. God is so intent on walking with us. I think that's his primary focus. God's got plans and purposes he wants to get to. But really what he's concerned about is our now with him. That we would patiently walk it out. We're going to get to his destinations. We're actually going to get there faster and better and smoother if we can let his destinations happen in his time. But his invitation is to walk. Is it possible for us, and this morning is an invitation for this, for all of us, is it possible for us to exit our time orientation of now and join him in letting his time orientation unfold in such a way that we patiently and joyfully and peacefully walk in the now and in the next moment and in the next moment, just outsourcing the destinations and the timing to Him. Such a freeing invitation He gives us. How much of Him do we miss by focusing on the destination but not enjoying the walk? Let me close out with this. Band, come on back up. I'm going to give you one more illustration just to make sure we're all on the same page. Because God is inviting us into something that is counter and cross-cultural for us. But He wants to be known, but He has to be known on His time scale. Suppose this afternoon God were to show up. He's a master communicator, and He says to you, "Do you want to do dinner?" You say yes. It's the right answer. Think about expectations for a second. My sense is, because I know our time orientation, that when we think about God inviting us to dinner, we think, yeah, God, let's do dinner. And what we're thinking is, let's throw a couple of hot pockets in the microwave. We could be eaten in 30 seconds. Or maybe if we want to like take a little more time, we could get in the car, me and God, we could drive 2 minutes to Taco Bell. We could be eaten in 6 minutes. Yeah, God, let's do dinner. But we don't understand that we're thinking about dinner with God in our time orientation. Whereas, like, maybe things get a little confusing for us because when God says, let's do dinner, here's what He's doing. He's saying, you say, yeah, and God's like, okay, cool. We're going to go buy a baby animal. Follow me here. I know you're city people. Go with me. God says, we're going to buy a little animal. We're going to raise that animal together for a year and a half. Just me and you. We're going to raise that thing. We're going to have fun with it. We're going to figure out what to feed it to make it more delicious, whatever. Year and a half goes by, and then God's like, all right, yeah, it's time. Let's harvest it. And then you spend a whole day. It's already been a year and a half. That's a long time. And then God says, let's harvest it. Let's do it together, me and you. Let's enjoy the journey together. And you harvest the animal, and you cut it up on all of its parts. I hope that's not too much for you, right? For Joseph and Moses, this is normal life, right? We're getting into a new time orientation here. And you process the animal and you're like, all right, finally we're getting somewhere with this dinner thing. And then God says, all right, now what we're going to do, we're going to take this cut of meat and we're going to like rub salt on it. And you're like, what? You're like, yeah, we're going to rub salt on it. We're going to stick it on the shelf for 50 days. You're like, 50 days? I thought we were doing dinner now. God's like, no, we're on a journey here. And then you put the cut of meat on the shelf for 50 days and it cures. That's the curing process, right? And then after 50 days, you're like, all right, dinner time. And God's like, all right, hold on. Let's start a fire. We're going to smoke this thing. You're like, smoke it. Yeah. How long, God? 18 hours. Low and slow, baby. And God, like, we stick the thing on the grill. It's low and slow smoke. And 18 hours later, we're like, finally, it's dinner time. And God's like, no. We got to let this thing cool. Right? Because after 18 hours of being at 250, like, it's 250 all the way through. It takes time for that sucker to radiate off some heat. God says, we got to wait 2 hours. Like, dang, I was thinking Hot Pockets. I thought Taco Bell now. You're like over a year and a half into this thing. And then finally, you and God sit down to dinner and you tear into this thing. That is so much better than the Taco Bell or the Hot Pocket that you could have had now. So much better. Let alone that you got a year and a half of raising the animal with Jesus. And then you got to process it with Him. Slow meandering, patient journey. And then you got to salt the thing and watch it cure and drip off water and like get awesome over 50 days. And then you smoked it together. You're feeding the coals. You're smelling it. You're anticipating. You're looking at it together for 2 hours. It's the journey that He loves. Does He love eating dinner with us? Yes! He wants the whole process though. But we can't get our minds out of the destination. So difficult for us that we miss the joy of halakhing with God. Walking with Him is the invitation. And He's got good destinations for us. But the now is really the good thing. And it's an invitation, this fourth beautiful thing that God invites us into. The gospel, the kingdom, our vocations, and then walking with Him over time. Yes, God! That's what we want. This morning is an invitation to that. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing. We're going to slow walk, worship. Sometimes you say, oh, the song goes too long. We're just walking it out with him. We're not trying to rush to the next thing. We just want to patiently be with him and worship him. And he's going to take us where he takes us. But we want to be the ones who enjoy the journey. Father in heaven, we ask that you would so graciously and kindly interrupt our time orientations, that you would invade with your presence and that a whole new time reality would come with it, that you would allow our minds and our hearts to embrace and to accept. Help us to enjoy the walking with you. God, maybe even more so than the destination arrival with you. Would you put that into our hearts? Would you align us with you? Keep us in step with you regarding your time and your timing. Father, yours is good. All of your invitations into patience, we trust you with. Because the destination is better, but the journey is good. And so, Father, now as we sing, I do ask that you would minister to us, invite us into an array of things that you want to invite us into, and allow us to begin joining you in that on your time frame, because you're good. And so now we sing to you, we want to walk with you and enjoy you, because that's the cool thing that you invite us into. Thanks for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.